Right, so let's get back to the book of the prophet Jonah. And the place that we are coming to is the last verse of chapter 1. And it says this, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." I want to ask the question, what is this story of the fish, or what used to be known as the whale, but actually just a big fish? So here's where I come from. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth by his almighty power and limitless wisdom by just speaking. And it all came into being. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. So I believe in miracles, and I'm content to believe the Bible account of the fish swallowing Jonah. The Bible has so much evidence in other places of fulfilled prophecies, archaeology that was thought to be wrong but later found to be correct. The same in history, people doubting the Bible and then discovering afterwards that it, actually the Bible was correct. That I've got no problem with this. The Bible has more evidence than any other faith in the world to substantiate it, to prove its truthfulness. A person who genuinely wants to know the truth has good reason to believe the Bible. But now, this story with the fish, I mean, it sounds amazing, and it is amazing, but I thought what we would do is just take that one verse, because whenever you talk about the book of Jonah, everybody thinks of the fish, but actually that's not the main point. The main point of the book of Jonah is what God does with his prophet and how he works in and through the prophet. God is the hero, if you like, of the book of Jonah. Jonah is not such a good guy, although he partly obeys. But let's deal with the fish. So let's take it under four questions. Can a fish or a sea creature swallow a person? The answer to that is clearly yes. In 1918, a jawbone of an extinct shark was discovered. The shark, its Latin name was Carcharodes megalodon, is estimated to be 18 to 20 meters long. The jawbone was found in Chesapeake Bay, Maryland, in the United States, and I saw a photograph of the jawbone. It was so big that four men standing next to each other fitted inside the jawbone. They didn't reach right to the top nor right to the sides. They were inside it. So now you imagine, and that still had teeth. That's not a creature without teeth. So you can imagine, boy, whatever went in that stomach was massive. And clearly fish existed that size. Now, this particular shark is extinct today, and we don't know when it became extinct. But the point I want to make is fish this size have existed. The evidence is there if you want to go and look it up. The book of Jonah goes back nearly 3,000 years. So this species is extinct. There might be other similar species. So that's the first question. Can a fish this size swallow somebody up? Yes. Is there evidence outside the Bible, second, for a fish or a whale swallowing someone? Again, yes. On the 11th of May, 2019, off Port Elizabeth in South Africa, the Eastern Cape Coast, a bride's whale, B-R-Y-D-E, which is, the adults are about 18 meters long, swallowed a marine biologist named Rainer Schimpf, S-C-H-I-M-P-F. Now, you can look up the articles. You can go to theguardian.com and read S.A. Man Escapes Whale's Jaws. You can look it up on YouTube. You can look up Diver Recounts Almost Being Swallowed Alive. You can also look up www.today.com or surfittoday, one word, .com. And there are more stories like this on Sky News and YouTube. So there is evidence. And what about evidence inside the Bible? Well, that's a good question. And the evidence inside the Bible is that we should remember that the Lord Jesus Christ twice mentioned Jonah's being inside the fish. That's in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. I'm not giving you verse numbers. You can look it up. The point is that he took Jonah and the fish seriously. And he used it as an example of him being in the earth, in the resurrection, in the tomb, and then resurrected as Jonah was spat out. All right? So, those three questions. The fourth one is, could a fish have Jonah inside its stomach and spit him out unharmed? Because, obviously, all our stomachs, human and animal, have stomach acid. And it dissolves whatever goes into the stomach. And then it's passed out through the gut. So, if a big fish swallowed Jonah, wouldn't he have been injured at least by powerful stomach acid? Well, yes, normally. And he was 3 days in fish. But here's a thought. A sick fish with weakened stomach acid could have swallowed Jonah. And Jonah could have survived it. You know? So those things happen. I mean, even people get problems and they eat things and their stomach's not working well, and some people have got too much acid and you get stomach ulcers, and some people have got too little acid. So why don't you have a fish? Even if it was for a short time, I would no problem. I think the question is this. Could God, who is almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, could he organize a great fish to swallow a man and then keep it from killing him and then vomit him out without him being seriously damaged? My answer, as I started, and I think this is entirely reasonable, is seeing the God of the Bible came into this world as a baby in the person of Jesus. Seeing Jesus raise several dead people, since he calmed storms, healed lepers, walked on water that he had created, the answer must be, yes, God could do this. Certainly doesn't do it often. And I think you would say that there's good reason, examining scripture, remember all those prophecies and things that I mentioned and archaeology, there's piles of evidence. I believe in God. I believe God raises the dead. I believe in heaven and hell. I believe God can do what he wants to do. And I think you would say yes, unless you do not believe in the God of the Bible, but rather you're an atheist, or you believe in a kind of God that actually doesn't exist. I think that's it. The reasonable answer is yes, God could have done it. So now this is the question before us. The great question. Are you taking the Bible seriously? There is piles of evidence like this, like other stuff. Enough to say, okay, there's a fair chance, there's a good chance that this is accurate. In fact, the prophecies are just mind-boggling in their accuracy. So, the main point, good evidence, good reason to believe the Bible. Are you thanking God for the Bible because you're grateful that you're getting great, there's great guidance for life available in its pages? And as you read the pages, you can meet the person who wrote it, and he will show you love and kindness and lead and guide you? Do you have to confess the sin of neglecting the Bible? Well, do it. And how? What can you do to say, Lord, help me to take the Bible seriously? Well, why don't you pray just that? Let's take a break for a moment, and then we'll come back and look actually a second time at Jonah 1:17, because there's another big question to ask. Right, now our second question, again looking at Jonah 1:17. How long was Jonah in the fish's belly? And the text says, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay, now I've got a question. Does that mean that he was there exactly three 24-hour periods, not a minute or an hour less or more? The fact is, we can't answer that question. But we know the time certainly spanned 3 days, and it may have included a part of a day, a part of a night, but it certainly covered 3 days. Now, it's an important question, because the Lord Jesus says, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Matthew 12:14. Now just notice though, Jesus said he'd be in the heart of the earth, but he wasn't in the heart of the earth as we think of it today. He was actually above ground, because that's how they buried, they put people in caves. So he was put in a tomb above ground, or level with the groundish, levelish, with a stone rolled over it. Otherwise, if he was put into the ground, you would have just put the soil on top, there would have been no stone to be removed. So the point I'm making is Jesus was not making a literal application of Jonah's, what happened with Jonah. He was using it partly figuratively, and that is important, because that is the key to understanding it. And also notice that Jonah did not die, he only had a half resurrection. So Jesus' use of Jonah's experience is an illustration of 3 days, and we must not press it too literally. Jesus did die, but Jonah didn't die. So it's the idea. What he's doing is saying, oh, you remember that event? What happened there? Well, in a similar way, but not the same way, not the exact same way, I will be 3 days and three nights. Now, the point is, of course, the wise way to understand any book, whether it's a recipe book for food or talking how to grow mealies, grow plants, or look after cattle, or look after babies, is that you've got to read the book and understand the words the way the writer meant them. And the older the book, the more work you've got to do to try and understand what was meant. You can't look at it and say, oh, today, 3 days and three nights means three 24-hour periods, which, by the way, we don't literally mean that, but I'll come talk about that in a moment. We've got to go back, it's 2,000 years to Jesus' birth, just over 2,000 years, and about another 800 years or so, 750 years to Jonah. Actually, maybe a little bit less than that. So it's interesting, 1 Corinthians 15:4 says Jesus was buried, but the tomb was above the ground. In the New Testament, everybody understood that, but we think today buried means underground. So already there's a difference, another one, and that's quite common. He was buried probably late Friday afternoon, early evening. So he was there overnight, 12 hours, something like that, maybe a little longer. He was there the next 24 hours, and then he rose early on day three. couple of hours. Who knows? 35 to 40 hours, something, whatever, around there. So it did cover 3 days, but it wasn't 72 literal hours, three 24-hour periods, but it did cover 3 days. Now, I think most people would not object to calling it 3 days. Jesus, Matthew, Paul, Mark, and Luke 24:36, all say that Jesus rose on the third day. Okay. There's no mention of the night there. So when Jesus said he would be in the earth 3 days and three nights, he was comparing himself to Jonah's experience, not to 72 hours. If Jonah was even in the fish for 72 hours, which we cannot work out. In Jesus' day, they counted part of a day as a day. So Jesus was crucified and buried one day in the tomb all of day two, and he rose on the third day. No problem. Sunday then became known as the Lord's Day to commemorate his resurrection. So how do we understand this? We must allow Jesus himself to sum up what his rising from the dead meant. Did he mean three 24-hour periods? He sums it up three times in Mark 8:31, 9:31, 10:34, saying after 3 days. He doesn't say 3 days and three nights. They hadn't forgotten that, the nights. But that's what he actually meant. The 3 days and three nights is just, it's a period covering 3 days. So nobody has a problem there. The Jews in Jesus' day understood a day to be part of or a full 24-hour period or anything in between. The words 3 days and three nights do not necessarily mean three 24 hours. And you know, the interesting thing is that most people understand it this way today. So we were working in a student church in Port Elizabeth, Abacha, in the Eastern Cape. And we said, oh, we're going to be there a month. And when we came back, I said, oh, we spent a month there last year in 2023. And, you know, in fact, we spent 33 days or 32 and a half days. But the way we talk about it today, we just say, we don't mention the nights. We just say, oh, we spent so many days there. And people understand when I say, oh, we spent a month, they realize I'm not being precise unless I say exactly a month. People are relaxed about that unless you're trying to find faults. Another example is we say we had a bad night, which left us a bit tired in the morning. But it may be that we only lost 2 hours sleep. Yet we say a bad night and it covers the whole time. No problem. So people accept it as normal unless they're trying to find fault. And if people want to be difficult and find problems, there's no hope for them. God in his mercy used Jonah's half resurrection to point ahead to Jesus' full bodily resurrection on the third day from the dead. People attack Jesus' resurrection because nobody else paid for our sins and no one else has conquered death. All glory to Christ. We need to humble ourselves, repent, and believe in the real Jesus of the Bible, risen from the dead, as he predicted multiple times, and we need to enjoy eternal life. You are welcome, by the way, to download free and full commentaries and other Bible resources from our website, comms4.africa, C, capital C, O-M-S, the number 4, dot, and then Africa, all lowercase, comms4.africa. Help yourselves, you're welcome. Think about this now, ask yourself, am I trying to find fault with the Bible to avoid repenting of my sins and trusting in Christ, or am I believing the Bible? Well, you've got no reason to doubt it. Glory to God, he's given us a full and reliable word. Let's stop now and think about our four questions. What's the main idea? There's something to thank God for. Well, yes, Jesus kept his word, as he always does. Thirdly, is there something to repent of? Am I believing in Jesus? Those are the questions. All right, so let's think about those. We'll stop here. Right, so now we want to pick up on Jonah chapter 2, Now, it's a long prayer, but I'm going to read it. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the belly. By the way, listen carefully to what he prays. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. He answered me out of the belly of Sheol, meaning the grave. I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. When he says your waves and your billows and you cast me, he's acknowledging God overruling him and organizing him to be thrown into the sea. That's what he's saying. Then I said, I'm being driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. This is poetry language. I went down to the land whose bars had closed in upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your temple. And then he testifies, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, I'm going to stop with that. And it's a reading that you probably need to look at and think about. But I want to ask you one question. What is wrong with Jonah's repentance prayer? And the answer is this, that you only know someone's repented when you later see how they are living. It's easy to say, oh, I repent, ask for forgiveness, and even change your life a bit. And Jonah's like many people. He said he repented, looked like he had, and he went off and he preached as he should have right at the beginning of the book. But he only did it because he was in trouble and he knew the Lord would punish him. And in the final chapter of the book, chapter 4, you see how the Lord uncovers his unchanged heart. I want to ask you, if your heart is growing more like God's, are you truly repentant? Am I? So do you see what's wrong and what's right with Jonah's prayer? Let's take what's right. Verse 3, he sees God judged him. You threw me into the deep, all your waves. Notice that. He sees the difficult things that came to him as from the hand of God as a result of his sin. And that's correct. He sees in verse 6 that God saved him. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. He looks and he says, okay, Lord, I'm delivered. I'm out of the fish. And that means you delivered me. And verse 9, with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He thanks God and he says he will fulfill his vow, which no doubt included obeying God's word when it came to him a second time to go and preach to the Ninevites. So, I mean, that's all good and it's great. Lovely. But what's wrong with it? Well, if you look at verses 2 to 6, what you will see is that most of the prayer is about the danger he faced and not one word about his sin and his guilt. It is a self-centered prayer. That's what it is. He doesn't mention his great evil of defying God, disobeying God, dishonoring God. The fact that as a prophet, a known prophet, what he did was a terrible example and would have given the enemies of God an opportunity to mock God, just like David's sin of adultery gave God's enemies a chance to mock the Lord. There's nothing of that. It looks to me like he prays only because his life is threatened and he's got this terrifying prospect of dissolving inside the fish's stomach, which would have been terrible. Yeah. Why then did God rescue Jonah? Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Why did God rescue Jonah if his prayer is so poor? And the answer to that, friends, is because God is merciful. The fact is, most of our repentances are less than they should be. Hopefully, over time, we will grow in Christ and we will realize that many of our repentances have been partial, like Jonah. And you'll see that God hadn't finished with him, and so he works with him in a special way that we'll look at in chapter 4. And we'll think about that then. But if we continue to mature, then we will honor the Lord more and more, and we will stay further away from the ways of sin. And the quality of our repentance will be more genuine and sincere and from the heart. You know, the fact is, there's never been a perfect repentance of sin in the world's history, because every repentance is made by someone who's still got remaining sin, which means that we don't feel the weight of the sin and the evil and the horror that has happened of us dishonoring God. We don't feel it. We're not aware of it as much as we should do. But the closer we draw to God and the more we see his holiness, the more we should appreciate how evil sin is, and the more we should thank God for his saving mercy, and the more meaningful and genuine our repentance should be. The Lord teaches us in Psalm 1 the blessing of not listening to sinful ideas and advice, and instead to be reading, thinking, and applying God's word to our lives, called meditating. Then the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1:15-19 and 3:16-21 gives us two powerful growth prayers that we should be praying for ourselves and for every Christian we know. If we keep on in these things, then our repentance, and our lives will be truer for the glory of God. So I want to ask you, have you come to repent of your sins? Is it true and from the heart? Is there change in your life? These are great questions to look at. In fact, we're going to go on and talk about them now in the next session. So, four questions, the main idea that we've just been looking at. What's wrong with Jonah's prayer? Aren't you glad, if you have repented, that God has forgiven your sins, even with partly imperfect prayers of repentance? Have you repented? Will you repent today? Is there evidence? Let's apply the lesson of this passage to our own hearts. Pause and we'll have a look at it. Think about the passage. Right, so now we're coming back to Jonah, chapter 2, verse 10 to 3, verse 4. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Verse 10 of chapter 2. Then chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. The question we want to look at today is, what does real repentance look like? I think that many people are happy just to say, oh, I'm sorry, please forgive me, let's get on with it. And there's no real change. They're not really serious. They're more embarrassed because they've been caught out than grieving over their sin. So the question then comes to us, what does real repentance look like? And real repentance has got several parts, and I've done it this way. Number one, we are agreeing with what God says in the Bible, that we have sinned against him. Doesn't matter what other people think of what we've done. Jonah was aware he had sinned against God. David says in Psalm 51, verse 4, against you, God, and you only have I sinned. Now, he had sinned against Uriah, whom he had organized to be killed. But even that sin was sin against God himself, because God had said that we are not to commit murder, which is what David did. And David saw it. So he's saying, and we must say, that when we confess and repent, we are saying, God is right, he tells the truth, I have sinned against God. Never mind who else I've sinned against, although that's important, by the way. Secondly, we need to confess our sins against God to God, and not make excuses. If we admit we have wronged someone and ask forgiveness, if we do not confess that sin to God, admitting we have also sinned against him, then we are still guilty before him. Most people that ask for forgiveness of sin see their sin is against someone, or they've sinned against, they've done wrong in terms of the law, or they've done wrong in terms of business practice and they've been corrupt and whatever, or they've wronged somebody. But all those things are also sin against God. And you know the amazing thing is, no one can make you sin. We sin because we choose to sin. So when we come, we must come and confess our sins to God, and not make excuses. That's the second point. The third one is that only God can forgive sin. So we must go to him. Jesus says in Mark 2:5 to the guy, the paralyzed man who was lowered through the roof, he says, my son, your sins are forgiven. He pronounces him forgiven. Wow, just like that. And how could God just forgive Jonah? How could he just take Jonah's defiance? That was a huge insult to him, and accept it. How could he just forgive us? The answer is that God forgave Jonah because he had planned that Jesus Christ would come and be punished on the cross in Jonah's place. Jesus was God's sacrifice. So John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's in John chapter 1 and verse 29. Have you gone to God and asked forgiveness in Jesus' name? We need to agree with what God says in the Bible, that we sin against him. We need to confess our sins to him without excuse, and we need to ask his forgiveness. And it can only come to us, of course, because Jesus died for us. The fourth thing, repent, the word, means change the way you think, which then changes the way you act. We must stop thinking the way we used to think before we repented, and now we must think and act according to God's word. That is what the Lord would have us do. That's the fourth part of repentance. And you see it in Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it. And the message I tell you. So the Lord graciously gave Jonah a second chance. And unlike chapter 1, now Jonah obeys. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. This is likely what he had vowed to do in chapter 2, verse 9. And why God spoke to the fish and got it to spit Jonah out. And this is what John the Baptist meant when he warned the self-righteous Pharisees to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Matthew 3:8. The truth is that we all sin, and we all need to repent of our sins and believe in Jesus. This is why both John the Baptist and Jesus preach repentance in Mark 1:4 and 15. They both preach it. Now, the last part of repentance is this. Number 5, the final part is the new way of life is meant to be from our hearts for God's glory, no matter how challenging it may be. And in this, the Lord Jesus Christ fully obeyed. He didn't have to repent, but he obeyed, and he sets the example for us to obey for the glory of God no matter the cost. What about Jonah? Well, the Lord soon exposed Jonah. Jonah initially obeyed God, but his heart was wrong. And so the book ends in chapter 4 with the Lord zeroing in on the heart, because Jonah's repentance and obedience was only outward and partial. It wasn't from the heart, and God wants the heart changed. Friends, we need to ask the question, have I repented from the heart? God willing, next time we will come and look at the importance of the bad news. May God bless these readings from his word. They're short and they're not spelled out in full detail. You want the full detail? Remember, COMS, number 4, all one word, .africa. COMS4.africa. There's the website, free material for pastors, Bible study leaders, Sunday school teachers, keen Christians, all there. Help yourselves. May God be glorified in the use of the material.